Joe, but we'll see. Okay. Well, anyhow, we'll wait. Louise will be here in a second, but we're going to kind of continue on what we've had for the last few months, and been out for a couple of Wednesdays here, and so kind of going to review some of the things there, but we'll open a word of prayer and get started. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word, and we know that it reveals the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, and of course, without him, we would have absolutely no hope of eternal life. And we thank you for your son and your son's willingness to die for our sins so we could have eternal life. And pray for our fellowship along with all the other fellowships and those things that are challenging us day in and day out. And want to take this opportunity to pray for our conference coming up, and pray that you bless it and have it be done to where it's a wonderful thing for those that are visiting and also the members, and that your son will be edified during it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, that's a big cup. Yay, I'm big cup. But it's like, what? All right, thank you very, very much. All righty. Well, just going to run through a review. Kind of had my mind on other things this afternoon, as can be expected. But what we're doing is doing the progress of Paul, ultimately to his resting spot in Rome. And so it's kind of covered that whole process of his life. And what we've seen is, and I've already kind of got the board drawn out here, this line here representing Acts 9 when Paul was saved. And then we're just coming across, and we're going to be dealing with his life. We've gone through these things, but there's so much there, I doubt we can just lock in on each study, everything being said. So we're going to cover these things and kind of go over them and do a whole override of things that's been covered. As Paul begins his ministry, you don't find out till he writes a book of Romans where he says in Romans 1:16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, when you read the book of Acts, you see that process in his ministry. You see the fact that when he would go into the cities, the different cities, he would go to the synagogue first. And so consequently, there was a purpose and there was a reason for Paul going to the Jew first. He had a passion for him. He had a great love for him, but it was more than that. Turn to Romans 11 and we're going to look at it. Many people cannot reconcile Paul's writings there in Romans 1:16 about him going to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It stumps them, so they throw out whatever there. Well, there's an answer in Romans 11 as to why he did so. In Romans 11, verse 1, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So here we are in this time of grace. Paul received this grace to be saved. And so this is a time we're living in. Started with Paul. Well, he writes about, in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? We know that's Israel. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, God has not cast them away. Had he cast them away,
then Paul says he would have cast me away because I am one. He says, so God forbid. And he answers it in verse 2, God had not cast away his people which he foreknew. So God foreknew this time of grace that Paul is carrying his ministry out. That if Paul were to take the gospel that he received and bring it to the Jews, that there were some Jews that would trust in Christ. There were some Jews that would get saved. And he refers to them as a remnant. So we know in this time that there were Jews that would believe and be referred to as a remnant. So Paul's ministry, as he begins, goes out to those Jews to get those Jews by the gospel, preaching the gospel to those Jews. Now, with that said, turn to Acts 13. I'll show you an account here. Another bit of a stumbling block that happens to many people. So see if we can straighten some of this out here. Good coffee, ladies. From the brew to the stir. In Acts 13, start in verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. There is a little illustration of Paul going to the synagogue because he's going into those Jews first. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto him, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now watch as it comes up here. Then Paul stood up. So Paul's now going to be the lead speaker, beckoning with his hand, and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So right there, common sense tells you by the wording that there are two groups of people there. And so when you come down, you find out a little more about them in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So who is the word of the salvation sent to? Well, he labeled them there, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. That's who the salvation went to. It matches up perfectly with Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's to whom the gospel was sent unto you. So as he's there preaching, if you go down to verse 42, he says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So we know that those men of Israel or the stock of Abraham and whosoever among you that feareth God, the two groups, we know one is the Jews. We know the other by this verse, verse 42, that the other is Gentiles. Because it says in verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. So Paul is addressing those Jews and basically making a very strong statement when he says that you've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Then he quotes a verse. The verse he quotes is there out of Isaiah in the Old Testament. He's quoting that verse. It's Isaiah 49, verse 6. So turn there. Isaiah 49, verse 6. We'll go over there to Isaiah 49, and this is what he's quoting in Isaiah 49, verse 6. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." So Paul quotes that verse out of Isaiah. Well, the light there is in reference to Paul preaching the gospel that he got saved by to Gentiles. You remember there, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God? Well, you had Gentiles there. And so consequently, those Gentiles feared God. And because of that, Paul quotes the verse out of Isaiah 49:6 concerning that he would be the one that would go to the Gentiles based upon the prophecy of the Scripture. The prophecy of the Scripture that promised that Gentiles would be saved, that Gentiles had a promise of salvation. And I'm emphasizing this because it will come into play later on as we go further down the road. Gentiles had promise of salvation through Paul on the Old Testament scripture of Isaiah 49, verse 6. I repeated that a number of times and wanted to really just kind of sink in there. So, with that said, let's take a look at something, kind of building a case here. Go back to Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham and basically his seed, his nation, are going to be blessed by God. And anyone that blesses them will be blessed. Those that cursed him will be cursed. Now with that said, look in Genesis 27. You had Abraham, his son Isaac, then Jacob. And so here's a situation where Jacob is getting a blessing from his father Isaac and beating his brother Esau out of the blessing. He's kind of deceiving his dad Isaac there in this thing. He's coming in subtly and tricking him into getting the blessing. So Isaac, you had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the son. So Isaac is going to speak to Jacob, the son. In Genesis 27, he says in verse 28, "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee." Now watch. "Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." So there's a blessing and a curse, and guys, it just runs throughout your Bible. When you get to the days of Paul and his ministry, it still holds true here, in that when Paul got saved, his ministry was to the Jew first. Well, when he went to those synagogues, there were both Jews, obviously, but there were also Gentiles or Greeks in those synagogues that feared God. So they had the privilege, the advantage of hearing the gospel and being saved. And to further illustrate it, God had Isaiah write in 49:6 that he would send salvation through Paul. It didn't say Paul, but it turns out being Paul, to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles then, and I'm going to write this, according to Isaiah 49:6, had hope. They had hope. Hope is the expectation or confidence of eternal life or salvation. That's what hope is. I know we don't use it that way in our vernacular, but that's what hope is. It reflects confidence. It reflects expectation. And in this case, the Gentiles would have hope based upon the Old Testament scripture of Isaiah 49:6, and Paul was carrying that hope to those Gentiles. They had hope. I'm emphasizing it because as we go, you're going to see something a little different. Now, with that said, we're going to kind of jump ahead to Acts. Go back to Acts. And get to Acts. Go to chapter 22. In Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 17. And so Paul's kind of given an account here in front of the Jews in verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, folks, you can't find that verse when he's speaking in Acts 22. You go back in time when he's speaking in Acts. I'm just going to put Acts 22 here. The scale is not to scale. The drawing here is not the scale. But when he speaks that in Acts 22, depart hence, I'm going to send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. You can't go back and find him telling him that prior to that point. You cannot find that. Salvation would go unto the Gentiles, giving Gentiles hope based upon Isaiah. They would have hope through Paul's ministry. But this is something totally different here. The Jews had an understanding of Isaiah 49:6. Jews knew that God would provide salvation to Gentiles. It would not be anything that's shocking and turn the world upside down and all that kind of stuff if a Jew heard that God is ultimately going to save Gentiles. Why? Because they knew by Isaiah 49:6 that God had made a promise there. But it's ironic when Paul preaches here to these Jews and he says in verse 21, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So, he's going to be sent far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, let's see how warm and welcoming they were to that statement. In verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. So you see their reaction. They say, away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not fit that he should live. And all he said was a simple statement of, God is going to send me far hence unto the Gentiles. Well, we saw he was already going to the Gentiles. We saw that. Acts 13, he was going to the Gentiles. So consequently, this was something a little different, and that's what I want you to see. Far hence. Look in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Paul is writing to these Ephesians here. And understand that when he writes to the Ephesians, there's two different groups there at Ephesus that he's writing to. How do I know there are two different groups? Well, we can read this back in chapter 1. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Then he says, in whom ye also trusted. So that tells you there are two different groups there at Ephesus. Those that first trusted and those that also trusted. Well, I know that Paul went to Ephesus, and when he went to Ephesus, guess where he went? He went to the synagogue because he was going to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But now we've got a in whom ye also trusted. Well, I'm interested in the who the also trusted group is. Well, we can read about them in chapter 2. Look in chapter 2. And jump down to verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Well, there's two groups there, and there's two references. There's came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Well, he said in Acts 22 that God's going to send him far hence. Then you get to Ephesians chapter 2, and he uses a phrase, afar off. So the other group of Ephesians are Gentiles who were afar off, meaning that when Paul first went to Ephesus, it was a group of Gentiles that was not in the synagogue. They were not in the synagogue. There were another group of Gentiles that would never go into the synagogue, and there's nothing new about that. Not all Gentiles went to the synagogue. And I'm sorry, not all Jews went to the synagogue. And there were Gentiles that had no love lost for the Jews. There was no love lost for the Jews. They hated them. There were bitter odds. The Gentiles had their idols they worship. They didn't care for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Matter of fact, when we were back in Acts chapter 13, whosoever among you feareth God. Well, there were Gentiles back there that feared God. Consequently, Paul, in going to the remnant of the Jew first, he not only got some Jews by going to the synagogue with the gospel, they got saved. There were also some Greeks or Gentiles there that also got saved. Those Gentiles that got saved based upon the hope that God had given. What was the hope? What was their expectation or confidence of eternal life? It was based upon Isaiah 49:6, that God was going to send Paul out as a light unto the Gentiles for their salvation. And so they had hope. Well, that's those that are in the synagogue. That's those that are nigh, as he used the phraseology. But the others, the other Gentiles out there, were far off. They're not coming in to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They're just not going to do it. No way, no how. So you had those two groups of Ephesians there. Now, with that said, look in verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. And he kind of writes a descriptiveness of these Gentiles. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So these Ephesians that he's addressing here, they're strangers from the covenants of promise. Well, takes us back to the board. Did God make a promise through Isaiah that he would save Gentiles through Paul? Absolutely. So there were Gentiles that had hope. Also, these Gentiles, he says, towards the end of verse 12, says covenants of promise, then look, having no hope. No hope. Well, why would these not have hope? Because God provided it through the revelation of Isaiah through Paul. So consequently, these Ephesians that he's addressing had hope. I'm sorry, they didn't have any hope at that time. These, in the early part of Paul's ministry, they had hope by virtue of being in the synagogue when Paul got there and preached the gospel. When Paul got there to preach the gospel for the remnant that was in there. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. So he preaches the gospel. There were Jews that got saved, as Paul did. Then there were those Greeks that got saved. Whosoever among you feareth God. Well, folks, then these Gentiles had hope with Paul coming to them. So it wasn't until Paul got this revelation that he was going to be sent far hence to Gentiles that had no hope. They had no hope. Isaiah 49:6 applied to Gentiles, but if it was going to be affected to a Gentile, that Gentile had to be blessing the Jew. He had to be affiliated with those Jews, like in the synagogue. Well, there were Gentiles that weren't. There were Gentiles that would have nothing to do with the Jews. So consequently, what Paul had revealed to him is that God would send him and the gospel far hence or far off. And that's exactly what's going on in the transition of Paul's life. Not only that, turn back to Romans 11. Look back in Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, concerning Paul going to the Jews, watch what he says in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall is come salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So during the entire process of where Paul originally was sent to the Jew first to get the remnant by the gospel, in that process, the Jews' predominance in Paul's ministry and with God was diminishing. It was going down, kind of like your diminishing returns on your money, that type thing. Not a good thing. So they're diminishing in scope of God's plan through Paul. And we see it turning as the pages turn in Acts and see how Paul ultimately spoke in Acts 22 that God is going to send him far hence. And so they wanted to kill Paul, not because he was a Christian, not because of the gospel. They wanted to kill him for one reason, and that's because he was talking about going to these that are far off, these Gentiles that are far off. And the Jews knew that those Gentiles were the ones that cursed Israel, and that by their understanding, that could never happen. God would have never done anything like that for the Gentiles. They knew that those Gentiles that cursed the seed of Abraham were under the curse of God. And it held true until Paul got the revelation that the gospel would go out to them, because the gospel has the power of God in it to save those that were under the curse also. So when you read Ephesus, you have those that first believed when Paul went to Ephesus the first time, then ultimately there were some others in that area that never went to the synagogue, obviously. They heard the gospel and they got saved too. So you can kind of see the process of how it's going, where God is slowly turning from the Jews as being the predominant people, his people, over to the Gentile world and the Gentile nations. Now, in order to save Paul, that account in Acts 22, what happened to him when he said, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles"? What was the reaction of the Jews? Kill him. It's not fit that this man should live. Take him away. Kill him. In that process, the powers that be, which was Rome, took him, apprehended Paul, and he was under their authority at that point in time. And basically what you see at the end of it all is the Roman powers, a Gentile power, winds up saving Paul, who was a Roman, but he was a Jew also. But they wind up saving him from the Jews, because the Jews would have killed him. So the Romans took him in, and he winds up in Rome in his own hired house. It doesn't say he was in prison. It says his hired house. And I always wondered about that. I don't think a hired house is a prison, or prison a hired house. And it's not. A hired house is like a rental house. And apparently he was under some kind of house arrest, meaning that they put him in there. And Paul by that time was a pretty broken man. I mean, he'd been beaten and stoned and shipwrecked, and he had just had terrible things to him. And now he's the elder man. He's worn out. So I don't think he was a flight risk at all. And I think when he wrote Ephesians there from the prison, by the way, or the hired house, he was in Rome when he wrote Ephesians, I think he had a pretty good idea that God has changed the program and changed it in such a fashion that this ministry that he had, where the Jews had such a great benefit and advantage over here by getting the gospel, God's taken all that and now turning it out to the Gentile world. And so there was no reason for him to make an attempt to go back to Jerusalem and be killed, by the way. He knew that that was an instant death wish. So he finished out his life, it seems to be 2 years, in that hired house. Now, in doing so, he did write Ephesians from that hired house. And so with that said, look in Ephesians chapter 3. Cold out there. Chilly. Go turn it up. All right. Ephesians chapter 3. So what we want to see here is that Paul makes a pretty profound statement here. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the gospel." The prisoner of Jesus Christ because I'm a Jew. Prisoner of Jesus Christ because I'm a criminal. No. Played on all that because you got to focus in on exactly what he's saying. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Which Gentiles? The ones that are far off. Far hence. Paul went to prison for them, and it turns out for us also, because he pins down some epistles there, as in Ephesians and Colossians, is pretty handy too, that show the hope that us Gentiles have now. You remember hope, the expectation or confidence of eternal life? Hope, they had hope because God provided it through Isaiah 49:6. So his early ministry, the Gentiles had hope. these that were far off, far hence, had no hope. Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12, having no hope and without God in the world. So now he's in prison, and boom, this revelation comes to him, in essence saying, Paul, you're locked up, but this gospel isn't, and it's going out to the Gentile world. And I bet you Paul had no idea it'd be over 1,900 years that this gospel would be going out. So, with that said, in verse 2, he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. Now, I've explained this, and this is very important. Far hence, we know this is Gentiles. And this dispensation that he has, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, ward. And I emphasize this. The you, we know who that is. Gentiles. Ward was added because it shows direction. Like if you're headed northward, you're not just heading north with the opportunity to go east, west, or south. If you're heading northward, it's given a steady indication of where you're headed. You're in a northward pattern. Well, the gospel that he had, according to the dispensation of the grace of God, was given to him for youward, you Gentiles, and it's gone forth from that point unto this day. It continues to go out. And so he says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Emphasize small words because they mean a lot. Verse 5, as it is now. It is now revealed. Well, now means now, current. Why do I say that? Because there are those that will take all this that we're doing here with the far hints and that it's Paul's writings, and they take it all and they bring it back to Acts chapter 9. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. That's why I said you got to emphasize it. The revelation that Paul got, that salvation would go out to those that are far hence and afar off, was given to him for you Gentiles forward now. Now I'm telling you about it. Now it's pinned down. As a matter of fact, he says, now revealed in verse 5, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It is now revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's interesting about that? Hold Ephesians 3 and turn to Acts 15. There's a fellow there who accompanied Paul for many years in his ministry. This man walked with Paul. He went city to city with Paul. He helped out at the different churches that were established in different cities with Paul. He was with Paul throughout this ministry. It is now revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now. Look in Acts 15. His name is Silas. 31. Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Now watch this. And Judas and Silas is Paul's fellow laborer in the gospel, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Was Silas a prophet? Well, if he's a prophet, What Paul's saying is, when Silas and I were working the ministry back here, and I was a free man going city to city, synagogue to synagogue, Silas had no clue as a prophet that the gospel would go to the Gentiles forward and carry on. Why? It was a revelation. It was a mystery that was revealed to Paul, rather. It was a mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So this thing here that he's revealing now, was a mystery. Nobody knew about it. The prophets didn't know about it. And of course, when we hear the word prophets, where do we want to go? We always want to go back to the Old Testament. They didn't know about it. Isn't that what he said? Prophets didn't know about it. But wait a minute. Isaiah knew about it. He said, I set thee to be a light to the Gentiles for their salvation. Paul quoted it in Acts 13. That's because it pertained to these Gentiles that were in the synagogue. The prophets didn't know that the gospel that Paul had would go to these Gentiles far hence and afar off, where God never promised to any prophet, any apostle, any time that he would save those that were cursed, that fell under the curse. And that is the mystery that Paul was given when he was locked up in Rome. So in chapter 3 again, Ephesians 3, verse 6, he says, well, we got to start in verse 5 because it continues on. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In other words, Paul got this gospel when he was saved. It's the gospel of Christ. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. That is God's operation to save individuals. Well, Paul came to that truth and trust in the Lord in Acts chapter 9. And so, from that point on, when someone believed in this gospel, whether it was those Greeks or those Jews, they all were one together. They were one together. So when Paul goes to Ephesus, he goes to the synagogue, and you have those that first believed. They all had things. They were all part of the fellowship. They were all part of the body and had the same promise, partakers of the promise. They all had the same thing, those that first believed. You remember Ephesians 1? To you that first believed, and then you had you also, ye also, including these. And because God had never promised to do anything for these Gentiles, Paul has to tell the Ephesians, because they're Jews there, from Ephesus, they're all together now, he has to explain to them that these Gentiles, where I am sent and given the revelation of the mystery, to go to these Gentiles, you word, I'm doing it now, was a mystery, now, by this gospel, their part, their fellow heirs, they're of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So he brought them all together. He brought them all together. That's the revelation that Paul was given, and it was a mystery, as we saw. Silas, who worked with Paul, who carried out the ministry with him, he was a prophet, and he didn't know this. He did not know this. So if Paul would have gotten this at the tail end of his ministry when he was locked up in Rome, if he had gotten this in Acts chapter 9 and Silas was with him being a prophet, he would have understood it. But it says, it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, the Spirit instructed Paul to write this down, to have this understanding. So he says in verse 7 of Ephesians 3, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the mystery was hid in God. What's the fellowship of the mystery? It is taken these that were afar off, and by the gospel, joining them together. They're joined together. That's the fellowship. That was hid in God. So there was no Old Testament scripture where God revealed the fact that he's going to take these type Gentiles and associate them with these Gentiles and these Jews, and they have fellowship. They're one on an even plane before God Almighty. That was hid in God. It's called the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if you want to know about the unsearchable riches, turn back to chapter 2. In chapter 2, he says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now watch. The unsearchable riches of Christ, he's addressing these Gentiles that were far hence or far off. That's who he's writing to here. Watch what he says. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together, all of us, with Christ, by grace you're saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And then he continues on, jump to verse 11. Wherefore, in other words, after all I wrote there, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. Gentiles in the flesh. So you see riches in verse 4. You see riches in verse 7. So when you go to chapter 3, follow me now, we're about to close out. You go back to chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so the unsearchable riches was the grace that God would bring to these Gentiles. And that truth, that he would bring grace to these Gentiles that were far hence and afar off, was hid in God. It was not hid in the Scripture. It was hid in God. So there's a true difference there. And that's why I emphasized early on, just to close out here, how these Gentiles at the start had hope. They had hope because God inspired the writers, like Isaiah, to write down that Paul would be a light unto the Gentiles for salvation to the ends of the world. They had hope, the expectation or confidence of salvation. He writes to these Gentiles who at one time had no hope. They had no hope. Why? Because they were not associated with the nation Israel or the seed of Abraham. Just were not associated with them. So consequently, they had no hope. There was no hope there till Paul got the revelation that this gospel that he preached to you first also is being preached here. And when these believe, we're all on equal plane. The Jew doesn't have an advantage over us. They don't have an advantage. At one time they did, not anymore. So during this course in time, they were diminishing. So God had another plan where he was going to take the gospel out to the entirety of the world. Nobody knew how long it'd be going, and right now, this day, we don't know how long it'll continue. Having said all that, keep in mind as to, so what happened with the Jews? Legitimate question. What happened with the Jews? So we're going to have to sort of review this, not the whole thing, but a little bit of this to the Jew first and the Greek next week to bring up what happened to the Jews. And I hope to show you something that's very interesting that took place to the Jews that's there that Paul addressed. So that's about all that we got now. So bye, everybody.